If you take your Bibles and flip them to Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. This is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. This is a letter of incredible encouragement, as opposed to many of his other letters from that period of time. But this letter, the focus is on the encouragement of the Philippian church. So if you read along with me, I'll start in verse 1. We're going to read all the way to verse 18. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with you, with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed preach Christ. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Would you bow with prayer? Father God, as we approach your word this morning, may our ears be attentive to your voice. That, Father, as we read the scriptures, as we study them, that, Father, our hearts would be softened towards you. That, Father, our minds would be quickened to remember other passages of scripture possibly. That, Father, you would continue to draw us close to you in this moment. That, Father, your word would strengthen us, nourish us. And, Father, above all, to see the depth that your love has in the midst of fellowship and what it results in. So, Father, thank you for your love this day. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. As we've just read, you've seen that Paul has this deep affection for the Philippian church. This is a church that supported him not only in supplying funds for his ministry, but in emotional support and strengthening of him. So this church and him have a deep relationship. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is unlike the rest of the letters, because if you look at Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians, you see that Paul wrote to correct. And you especially see that in his letters to the Corinthians. The Corinthian letters, the first is he aims to speak gently with them to correct. The second letter is very harsh and very strong in his words, because he sees the effect that they're drawing further and further away from the Lord and drawing apart from one another because of the result of sin in the midst. But when we come to the Philippian church and his letter to them, his letter is largely encouraging to them. When I was in college, my professors always referred to this as the hymn book of the New Testament, because throughout this, you see Paul's rejoicing for this church. and the work that God is doing in the midst of it. And he prays that their love would abound, continually increasing as they grow in their knowledge of the Lord, as well as in discernment. He had a deep heart for this church. And the love Paul speaks of points to the character of God and his actions towards those who belong to him based on his character. It is not out of an affectionate love that we see this played out, but we see this in the behavior of love of how God has shown it. So it is a love expressed in actively seeking the best for the beloved. So going right into it, number one, where love abounds, fellowship deepens. As you glance over verses 3-7, you get this picture of this relationship between Paul and this dear church that has supported him and cared for him, that has been there through thick and thin with him. And their fellowship was the result of their trust and salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, from the beginning, that means that the moment that they had received the gospel and trusted in Jesus for salvation, their relationship began to thrive and deepen. It drew them together. And it was grounded in Christ's work for them, corporately and individually. Fellowship is a function of the church, is it not? We have an entire team of people that their aim is to cultivate the fellowship of the body, don't we? Because it's that important. And fellowship has deep roots when it comes to the concepts that we talk about when we look at what defines a church. When Paul uses the word fellowship, many of your Bibles actually have partnerships, sharing, or even partakers. Okay? That's the word fellowship, koinonia. It's all defined, they're all the same word. And it means this, it means to share. And it's an emphasis on the unity and the oneness that has taken root within the body of the church. It's the sharing together of the gospel that's rooted in each of our hearts because of Christ. And fellowship takes place in a number of different ways within the body. In Acts, we see that the church was gathered together for fellowship to pray together and for one another. This is why Wednesday nights are so important for us, of gathering together to worship and pray. But the early church made it a priority to pray together. The early church placed a priority on the fellowship of that, to be together. Fellowship also was stretched to include material means in helping spread the gospel. We see that in Philippians 1:5. It's two concepts that Paul is playing together. The one of the monetarial support that they were sharing with him while he was in prison. But it was also the fact of their joining with him in the gospel. It was the emotional support that they provided for him. Fellowship also involves the sharing and suffering through identifying with Christ. Fellowship emphasizes that believers belong together because of him, and that they should make a habit of it. In Hebrews 10, it speaks to us saying, do not forsake the gathering together of the believers, but to make it a priority, right? To make that a top priority, to be together. To not make a habit of being absent. Fellowship is expressed much by Paul through his use of the one another statements in those letters. I'm only doing 25 of those statements this year with our students and youth group on Sunday nights. But there are many more. When we look at the one another statements, Paul always addresses them in one of two ways. One, you need to start doing this to one another. And you need to stop doing this to one another. The positive and the negative, because he noticed what was taking place in their midst to drive that wedge between the fellowship. And then he was saying, you need to do this in order to cultivate the fellowship between you. That you are one together, that you are sharing together in the faith that we all hold in Christ. Those one another statements are key. They're important. And Paul used those throughout his letters to the church. Because fellowship was key to the body growing and being together. Unity was a priority. That they would not allow any wedge to come between them. And in Philippians, we see that love abounding in the midst of fellowship causes it to deepen. It causes it to deepen. The connection to one another deepens as we get more involved with one another's lives. Have you noticed that? The more that we get to know one another, the more our lives intertwine. It's one of those things that as time goes on, the relationship gets closer, doesn't it? Because of that fellowship. And it's because of that that we see this play out in a number of different ways. Because in our lives, it comes together when we're serving together. We saw this on Friday night as we had the parents' night out and providing a night for parents to just go out and be with their spouse or their friend or their mother or their father. It was an opportunity for them to have some breathing room. And one of the people came up to me that served and said, "That was great. Let me know when you do that again." They enjoyed it so much because the fellowship that was there, the camaraderie, the serving together was important. And it's not only the serving together, but it's the suffering together. When a loved one passes away within our midst, and how the body rises up to care and nurture and support in that time is one of those moments where it's just like, man, I'm so glad I'm a part of the church. I'm so glad that I have a fellowship that I'm a part of. Because it's in those times that we need those people in our lives the most, don't we? To know that we don't have to go through this alone. To know that we have support. To know that when we're burdened with grief, that somebody has thought to provide us meals. How awesome is that? And not only are we able to understand what that connection and how it deepens through serving and suffering, but it comes together with the sharing together. We see this play out in our small groups, don't we? In our community groups, we see those relationships tighten over time and get close. And it's not only the sharing together in emotional support, but it's the sharing in even the concept of spreading the gospel to the lost. And supporting one another in that, and encouraging one another, and spurring one another to continue on in that. See, we see this take place between Paul and the Philippian church as he writes to them. And this is so much what we want as a part of our body too, don't we? We see it play out in so many ways, but it can grow. It can mature over time. They're intimately linked by Christ and for the gospel. See, I've come to know this personally as we have spent time getting to know each of you over the past year. It's almost been a year since we met you and you met us. We've seen that take place. Relationships have deepened. Friendships have developed. Those things have taken place. And we see that take place even with Paul. The relationship between him and the Philippian church was over a period of 10 years at this point at the writing of the Philippian letter. 10 years have passed in their relationship. And you see this deep affection between them and the investment that it took. They were together in everything, unified. And the fellowship believers is not something to be treated as a commodity to be consumed, but something to be cherished and valued and invested in. It's not something to come get, but it's something to come and give. Many of you just experienced that as you were down around tables with donuts and coffee. And to see the interactions between one another and the conversations and the care. Knowing that someone might be going through a hard time and an arm around their shoulder. Moments of prayer together. You see, it's not something to just come and get, but it's something to come and invest in. Relationships take time, don't they? They take investment. It's not something to take for granted either, is it? In verse 7, Paul returns to this concept of fellowship, but with this preposition that intensifies the word fellowship to mean to be wrapped up together tightly. That it's a tight group. That they're together, intertwined. And it gives us this sense of tight fellowship, not something that's loose and if it's gone, it doesn't matter, but it's something that has deep purpose and is grounded in the Lord, and that if it's lost, it's a major loss. When I was younger, I grew up in New Jersey, for those of you that don't know, and if you haven't caught on to the fact that I can talk really fast, okay? And sometimes I say coffee and water, okay? I grew up in Jersey, and I remember when I was 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old, my parents took us to the boardwalk, and skee ball was all we did, because you could get the most tickets from skee ball. And I remember taking those tickets up to the counter, and you slap them on the counter, and you tell them what you want, whatever trinkets in the cabinet. And for some reason, do you guys know what those Chinese handcuffs are? You stick your finger in them, and then you can't get them out. You're stuck. The more you pull on it, the tighter it gets, right? That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. But here's the trick, isn't it? My dad was laughing at me the whole way home. I remember it. I was there sitting there in the back seat of a red Pontiac sedan with red pleather on a hot summer day. No air conditioning, windows rolled down, and I'm stuck. And I remember pulling on it and being like, would somebody please get me out of this? But it wasn't until I pushed in on it that I realized that I could be released. See, the tension that we find here is that in order for us to grow and deepen in this fellowship, we need to press in on one another. We need to be tight with one another. We don't want to cause the friction and the tension and the things that come with trying to pull things apart, but it's what are we doing to actually draw it together? It's a weak illustration, but I think you get the point, that we're locked in this relationship tightly together for the purpose of the gospel. There is no greater purpose, is there? So that whole concept of fellowship and the fact that it deepens is a result of an abiding and abounding love in the midst of the people, knowing that it comes from the Lord. And in a minute, I'm going to show you how we actually grow in that process. Actually, let's do it now. Number two, where love abounds, believers grow. In verses 8 through 11, we see that Paul persistently prayed for them concerning their growth. Their hearts were his concern. He did not want them to drift far from the Lord. He wanted them to be close, because the matter that they were close meant that they would be close to one another as well for support and care in the midst of the trials and the things that they found. And that this abounding love would continue maturing them in the relationship with Jesus. And it was the ripening of the fruit of the Spirit in their life of the believer that God continues to cultivate, and not from our own efforts. God is the one that cultivates it. See, God pays close attention to each and every one of us as his children, to each one's growth. And it's in that environment that love abounds. How many of you, when your children were growing up, you kept track of their maturity and their growth on a doorpost or door jamb in the house? Are you connecting with me here? How many have done that? Yeah. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? You get to watch them grow. And you have their name and their age and their date next to each line, right? So you know how old they were, at what point in time it was. Do you realize that God does the same thing for us? He keeps track of our growth. And it says here that what God has started, he will continue until it's completed. He keeps track of where we're at and measuring where we're at in our growth. That comes only from a God who deeply loves his people. And God pays close attention to that. See, we should be diligent in prayer for one another in this, that love would abound in order that we would grow spiritually, that we would grow deeper, more in love with God. And Paul was confident in the salvation the Philippians had, and that as a result, the believers of the gospel, that God would bring completion all the way to the point of Christ's return. That what God started, he would not let go. That he would finish the work that he started. That is our confidence and assurance of our salvation in Christ. And this brings great confidence for us, reminding us that God is still at work in and through us as we continue to work out our salvation. Flip over a page with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue the work of sanctification. Continue to grow. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to draw near to him, because he will draw near to us." See, God will continue his work of redeeming his people and preserving his church till the completion at Christ's return. Isn't that awesome? We have a God who's consistent and unchanging, who will stick by his word, who will not let it go, because he cares for us deeply. And the key verse for us today is found in verse 9. We are to abound in love we have been shown in Christ. It's to be an abundant commodity in the midst of our body here as a church. And Paul tells us that this love is not to be exercised in emotion only, like our culture would have us believe, but it is in a behavior. How many of you watched the Super Bowl last week and the Broncos win? Whoop. That was awesome. I think I had one student that was rooting for the Carolina last week. We still loved him. But I don't know how many of you watched the halftime show. This is one of those things, as a youth pastor, I hate doing, but it's necessary, because it speaks volumes of our culture and what our teenagers are living in. And at the end of the halftime show, they had the stadium stand and hold cards over their heads, and it spelled out, "Believe in love." That was the completion of it. That was the finale. To believe in love, as if anything that they had displayed previous had anything to do with love. Because the love that they were stating was some sort of social statement. It was satisfying their physical desires, but had nothing to do with what love really is. As if love apart from God has any real depth of meaning in our culture. Beyond an emotion or satisfying a craving. Our culture is in love with the idea of love, but not the source of the true love found in the attribute of our Heavenly Father. They lose sight of that. They like the idea of love, but they don't like the idea of God. And inevitably what they end up doing is they've taken love and they've twisted it. It's been corrupted. And only God can restore what was lost in that. Love is not a God to be worshipped, contrary to the message that our culture speaks. Paul encourages us to have a love that is founded in a deep knowledge of the Lord and be discerning about the appropriateness of how that is expressed. A deep knowledge of God will promote harmony in the fellowship and a clear understanding of our mutual relationship and fellowship as believers, because it's all centered on Jesus, our Savior who died for us. And it's really interesting that as we unpack some of these things, to have a clear discernment is to employ the faculty which makes a person able to make moral decisions. So in a sense, we can't really make right decisions apart from understanding who God is. Only God can make that happen. It's only when we're in relationship with him that we understand what displeases him and what pleases him. And our aim should be to please him, should it not, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's that discernment, and it follows the idea of testing and learning along the way. One of the things that we found when we were in PA is we had a college student who was living with her boyfriend. Her aim was to get married one day. But she had this conversation with Joanna that she was sitting in church and learned that how she was living was wrong. And it had to change. And she said that she trusted and believed in Christ. But it wasn't until she was faced with what was wrong until she learned that I have to do something about this. The whole concept of discernment is the concept of learning along the way. We're not going to get it perfect, are we? But when we know that we've got it wrong, we have to do what's right. That's the picture that's painted for us. It follows the idea of testing and learning along the way. It comes from a deep knowledge of God's love for us, but also in discerning of how to show it to our neighbors, how to show it to our families. It gives us the ability in our knowledge and understanding of who He is and a Heavenly Father in order for us to understand how to live in light of that love. God is awesome, isn't He? It is our aim as believers to live in light of the Almighty God and His commands. Not because we're trying to please Him, but because we couldn't. And it is only because we couldn't that He sent His Son to die for us that we can. That's awesome. Because in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do to make anything different. But it's only in light of God's love that we can. It comes from a deep knowledge of God's love for us. And the result of this behavior of love built on knowledge and applied with discernment would produce in us this ability to choose what is best and excellent according to God's ways, not man's. And out of that, it would the excellence and the best ways would produce purity. Purity. And this purity is a love from right motives, not from self-seeking motives, not from my own desires and what I want. Not from a worldly way, but from a godly way. That my motives are measured in light of who He is. It's to be morally pure. Literally, to be tested by sunlight, where there is no shadow or darkness. This authentic love, it's genuine. Not something that's faked. Not something that is a facade. But is truly at the core of who we are, because of who is at the core of us, who is Jesus. And that love is from a sincere heart. Many of your Bibles use that terminology in this, don't they? It says from a sincere heart. But then he goes on to explain that the other aspect of this that plays out is that it would make us blameless, which means that we would be free of sin. The lack of offense. And not that we can be sinless, but one who confesses, forsakes sin, seeking forgiveness, and making things right along the way. It's the process of discerning what is right. It's the process of growing and maturing. Not stumbling through life because of sin and not causing others to stumble, but to be able to shed the weight as we go along. To cleanse us of the dirt that we collect along the way. So with a heart set on the return of Christ when we are vindicated. This is that Christ's return that everything is made clear. This is one of those things that I think we get confused with sometimes when it says the day of the Lord or at the day that the Lord returns. That's the culmination of everything. That's the end game. That's everything that God is aiming at. We need to be praying for it, but we also need to have our eyes focused on it. That the decisions that we make and the way we live and how we operate is all focused on Christ's return. That we're living lives of purity. And that we're seeking to be blameless before man and God. That we're aiming our lives at that. Paul is praying for them and us that the fruit of righteousness would ripen in our lives and in our church. Because of the righteousness we possess in Christ. Which leads us to the third thing. Where love abounds, the gospel spreads. Where love abounds, the gospel spreads. Because of the fellowship and their transformed lives, they got to witness the blessing of the gospel spreading in the midst of them. Paul was imprisoned because of his faith. The guards knew that. The Philippian church knew that. The churches in Rome knew that. And Paul had this great opportunity to share his faith, even in the midst of the struggle and the imprisonment. It did not silence him. And this news caused the believers to see that God was using Paul's suffering to further the gospel and cause their faith to fortify even more. What Rome intended to cause to silence and cut off caused it to grow. Failed attempt on their end, wasn't it? Because here we sit. They tried to silence the gospel because they saw it as an opposition to the throne, to their way of life. Paul saw it as an opportunity to build the kingdom. You see, how do we actually approach the circumstances of our life? Do we ever see them in regard to maybe God will use this to further the gospel through me? Even though I know this is hard. Even though I know this is painful. We need to have that view. The difficulties, sufferings, and oppositions that Paul faced were then seen as a means by which the gospel spread even more. But I think oftentimes we see the circumstances we find ourselves in as, man, I didn't get what I wanted. This is not how I planned this. This is not the way this is supposed to go. God, what are you doing? Why are you making my life so hard? And that is often how we approach him, don't we? Instead of seeing that God is actually growing our hearts inside of us to trust him, but he's also causing us to see that there's a greater picture that he is painting around us. And to not lose sight of that. Because of their shared experience and the news of the gospel spreading, it caused them to rejoice. It is even known fact that where the believers suffer for the gospel and that it's shared, it aggressively grows. One of my buddies posted a video from China of believers receiving their first Bibles. And what ensued in the midst of it. They didn't fight or jockey for position or push each other over to get one. They stood waiting for them to be handed to them. So in the midst of opposition and struggle and suffering, we see the church growing, multiplying, desiring to be close to the Lord, desiring to have their church know that through the midst of suffering, God is still with them. The joy of that is that we are partners in that picture. We are in a deep fellowship of that picture. We play a role in that. That they are not isolated unto themselves, but they are a part of our family in the economy of God. See, and it's through the midst of the suffering that we see that God is growing his church. So when we're faced with the roadblocks in our lives, we need to consider how God can use it to further the gospel, not question his decision making or the circumstances. But where is God at work? Paul, while in prison, saw the circumstances and opportunities to share the gospel, not as a hindrance to it. They thought that they could stop him, but it just made him more bold and strong. They thought that they could break his spirit and that he would sit in a jail cell in chains in a corner crying. No. Paul was in chains for the gospel, not for mourning. And the Philippian church was concerned for him. This is what drew the fellowship deep. In that period of time when you were in prison, they did not feed you. Your family had to feed you and bring you meals. They were concerned for his health, his well-being. Was Paul going to live through this imprisonment? And yet, through their support and encouragement and prayer, Paul wrote them a letter thanking them for their partnership and fellowship in the gospel. See, they got to see firsthand the struggle, and our faith is then made visible and real to them as a result. See, in order for that to take place, we have to know the gospel backwards, forwards, inside out. We have to know it. We have to be convinced of it. It's not something that we have to be like, yeah, okay. No, it's something that is an absolute conviction of the heart of who we are because of who Jesus is. That means that we need to know it. We need to be able to communicate it. And we need to be able to be bold to share it. Just as this was taking place within the fellowship. So to be clear, that we must have been, that we know that we have been born into sin. That it is who we are apart from God. And that we are destined for punishment and eternal separation from God in hell. It is a real place. It is not a figment of our imagination or something that we have decided to imagine up for ourselves. It is a real place. Scripture makes it clear. And that we cannot save ourselves and that we are in need of a Savior. Do you realize in our small group on Thursday night this came out, Sue Kellner shared it with us. The fact that our culture desires a Savior, that's why the Avengers, X-Men, all these superheroes are such a big deal now. Because they're looking for a Savior. The problem is that they're looking in the wrong place. The Savior is Jesus Christ. It is not in the superheroes that we come from comic books. That we imagine up. But it is the person of Jesus Christ. That we need a Savior. That God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be that Savior for us. That Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty of our death with his life, taking our very place and what was rightfully ours. Thus showing mercy and grace where we now are shifted from being enemies of God and destined for hell, eternally separated from him. But now we are brought close as children of God, destined to be at the foot of the throne of God for all eternity. Huge shift. And it comes from trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no greater love displayed in all the universe than that. That God sent his Son to die in our place so that we could be brought back in the right relationship with him. Is that not awesome? Is that the conviction of our hearts as a church, as a people of God? So in conclusion, where love abounds, our fellowship with God and one another deepens, tightens, gets close. And where love abounds, our faith grows, whether through the fellowship or the shared suffering for the sake of the gospel. And where love abounds, because of the love for one another, and our love for God, the gospel prospers in us and through us to a world that needs it. Would you stand and bow for prayer with me? Father God, your love is the catalyst for our deep fellowship. Your love nurtures our faith to grow. Your love causes us to be bold in our witness because you can use all our circumstances to further the gospel beyond what we can even ask or imagine. We thank you for your abounding love that draws us together. May it cause us to mature in our faith. May it cause the gospel to prosper in us, in our families, in our church, and in our community. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.